Anybody know where Alberta, Canada is located? You got a top group here. Well, our brother is from Alberta, Canada, and has a heart for his nation, for his people. And so would you welcome Brother Will at this time, and you come and share what the Lord's laid on your heart.
Well, good morning, everyone. I'm very glad to be here this morning. And, you know, anytime I get an opportunity to share about what the Lord has called me to do, I count it a privilege. And so I when I say thank you for allowing me to be here, I really mean it. And I just count it such a privilege. So like Pastor said, I'm from Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. I was born in a city called Calgary, which is about 2 hours south from where I'm at right now. To give you a little bit of geography, Alberta is located just above Montana. So if you were to go to Great Falls, Montana, and drive for 8 hours north, you'd end up in Edmonton. So that's where I'm from. It's cowboy country. We have something called the Calgary Stampede. It's the greatest outdoor show on earth. And so, you know, you can almost think of it as like Denver a little bit. But like during Stampede Week, everybody will, you know, have a cowboy hat on and cowboy boots. And so if you like, you know, cowboys and everything, I mean, you'd feel right at home there. So, it's a very beautiful place. We have tons of mountains. I'm about 3 hours from the Rocky Mountains. And snowboarding is incredible. There's just so much natural beauty in that you don't realize how blessed you are to be born in a place like that until you start going around and maybe go through, like, you know, Saskatchewan, Canada, or Nebraska, where it's just, you know, super flat. But I feel very blessed to have been born there. But Canada, it's a needy place, and God has called me back to Alberta to plant churches full time. I want to spend the rest of my life up there. Just planting churches, and I know that the Bible is true. And when God says that the harvest is white, He means it. And He just wants us, He's looking for somebody to go up there and to take Him seriously and reap that harvest. And so I'm looking forward to what the Lord has in the future. So a little bit about myself. I was born in a Christian home. My dad was saved when he was 19 years old. He went to a Baptist church up in Calgary. Met my mom there, and they got married, and they raised me to love the Lord. It wasn't a perfect home, you know. My dad has actually just a lot of scarring from the way he was raised as a child. You know, he was raised in a very abusive home, and so there's some emotional scars that we had to work through just as a family. But I'm actually thankful for that, because it's given me understanding and compassion for people who are struggling with depression or different things. And so, you know, here's the thing. God takes the things that are painful to us, and if we allow Him, He can work those things together for good. And that's what I'm learning as I stay close to Him. But my dad would preach to me in the cradle. He literally was so concerned that I trust Jesus Christ as Savior that he would, before I could even talk, he would share the gospel with me. And so I remember when I was 4 years old, where where I understood at 4 years old that I was a sinner and that I needed to be, place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. And so I remember after a message at a family camp in Montana, I talked to my parents and they were able to lead me to the Lord. 2 years later, I went to a missions conference, I believe, I think also in Montana, Great Falls, Montana. And there was a guy from Cambodia, or actually he was going to Cambodia. He was a missionary to Cambodia, and he just preached the need. He preached and said that there's such a need for laborers to go out into the harvest field. And I remember as a six-year-old kid surrendering to that and saying, God, I don't know exactly what this means, but I'm going to surrender to doing whatever you want with my life. Fast forward several years, I actually went through a Christian school, graduated, ended up getting a job as an electrician and started really making a lot of money. I was a young man, 21 years old, making a lot of money and realizing, man, this, you can really, you know, if you really work hard doing this, you could, you know, get a house and all this stuff. And so I just started thinking more about money than my calling, what I'd surrendered to. And, you know, it wasn't as though that I didn't want to be in church. I did want to be in church. That was fine. I just didn't really want to be a radical. I didn't really want to surrender to what God had called me, very specifically called me to do. And I remember when I was 21 years old, I had a new car, I had a new computer, I had a new phone, and I just said, you know what, I'm going to live for this. But I was at a revival meeting. I went to a revival meeting, and during that revival meeting, God worked in my heart. And he worked in my heart in a way that you might not think. It wasn't really necessarily through the message. I went and I stayed with a friend of mine. And it was late at night. We went to a McDonald's. It was open late. And he said, come on over to my house. You know, you can stay at my house. And I said, okay, yeah, that's fine. I'll do that. And so we took off down some gravel roads. And he had a big dually truck, and I had a little Hyundai Accent. And so he's just flying down these roads. He knows them like the back of his hand. I don't. And so he's kicking up dust into my windshield, and I'm kind of getting scared because, you know, he's going, and my car just is really light, and it's just not really good. It doesn't have good traction on the road. And so I'm kind of getting scared, and so I stop, and I just kind of catch my breath. But I didn't want to tell him to, like, slow down because I was too proud to tell him that. And so I ended up following him. I said, you know, I lost him once. And so I said, you know what? I'm going to stay really close to him. And so I just took off after him. I kind of just gritted my teeth like, man, I just got to stay close to him. But he crested a hill, and he's got a standard. And so instead of having to put his brakes on, he just geared down and slowed down that way. And so I didn't see any brake lights through the dust. And so I get to the top of this hill, and there he is. He's stopped. And so at this point, I'm still flying, right? And so I put my brakes on. I lose control of my vehicle. The next thing I know, I'm upside down in a swamp. And thankfully, it wasn't terribly deep. It was probably about, probably about a foot and a half of water. But I didn't have my seatbelt on. I ended up, completely destroying my car, completely destroying my phone. I lost it. I have no idea where it is. It's still in the swamp somewhere. But my computer was destroyed. Everything that I'd worked for up to that point was destroyed in a moment. That'll grab a hold of your attention. And it grabbed a hold of my attention. You know, I remember looking down at my car and seeing the glow of the running lights and thinking, you know, I could be looking, and it was just something that just stuck in my mind. I could be looking into the glow of my Savior's eyes right now. And what have I been doing with my life? And it just grabbed a hold of me. I realized that's how it would be on Judgment Day if I had died that day. Everything would have been destroyed. It would have been wood, hay, and stubble because I wasn't living for Jesus. I was living for what I wanted. I was living for my own dreams and everything. And so God really used that. It wasn't like, you know, like somebody flicked a switch, but it was a moment I looked back to and where God said, Will, you got to be more serious. You got to be serious about this. So my parents wanted me to continue my electrical apprenticeship, and so I finished that up. But then I went to Bible school after that. And during Bible school, God just grabbed a hold of my heart. There were some things that I'd been kind of hiding. And through Bible school, through some special meetings there, God just showed me, you got to get rid of that. If you want to be used by me, you got to get rid of that. You got to get honest. You got to get open with what you're dealing with. And I'm just so thankful that happened. There were some things that happened during my time at school that just, it was almost as though there was times where I could almost like reach out and touch Jesus. That's how real and close he was to me. There was times when prayer was answered that was unmistakably God answering prayer, people getting saved. Well, I remember one time I was on an evangelistic team and we would pray, and this happened several times, it was amazing. We would pray for some specific number of people to get saved during the meeting, and to the number, the people would get saved. It's phenomenal. There was I don't know how to describe it, but God just uses a time of revival, and I'm just so thankful for that. You know, and I also look back at my car being wrecked as being one of the best things that ever happened to me. You know, that was God grabbing a hold of my attention and showing me there's a better life. There's something more important to live for. And I just want to talk a little bit to the young people here for a second. You know, Satan wants to tell you and me, that living this whole Christian life thing is a bummer, and that if you, you know, if you follow Jesus, you know, you're going to just have this, you know, joyless life. But I'm telling you, the Bible says that in my presence, that's the Lord talking, in my presence is fullness of joy. And if you let Jesus use your life, you say, God, I'm taking my hands off the steering wheel, so to speak, and I'm going to let you drive. You know, God's not going to wreck your life. He knows who you are. He designed you for a specific calling. Now, I found what my calling is, and that's to spend the rest of my life planting churches up in Canada. And man, I'm excited about it. And if you allow God to lead you, He's going to lead you to that fullness of joy. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be trials. There is. There's trials in anybody's life. But through the trials, to have that confidence, I'm doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm close to Jesus. He's answering prayers. There's that fellowship that, unless you've experienced it, you don't really know what I'm talking about. But I just want to encourage you. Get a hold of God in your life. Pursue Him with your life, and don't let anything stop you from doing that. Because that's where the real joy is. And that's where you really actually start living life. You know, the things of this world, they may give you temporary joy. But at the end of the day, if you decide, you know what, I'm just going to live for the world and the things that the world can offer, you're going to be disappointed. And I'm just telling you that, not because I heard somebody say it once, but I'm experiencing it. There is a joy in walking with Jesus. And so surrender to that. So that's just a little freebie there. So that's my story. All right. Let's open up the Word of God here. But let's go to 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. It says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." I want to speak a little bit about becoming a good soldier. You know, there was a guy by the name of Lieutenant General John Burgoyne. And I don't know if you've heard about him, but he was a leader of the British Army. A very good tactician, very smart. And he was sent for one reason. Basically, he was sent to the colonies, who at that point were saying, "We don't want King George." And he was sent to the colonies basically to split the colonies in half and to divide and conquer. And so he had one fatal flaw, though. While he was doing this, he decided that he was going to bring a whole bunch of stuff with him. So he wasn't going to hold back his men or himself from enjoying the luxuries of life. So he literally brought 12 extra wagons full of tents, teacups, fine dresses. He brought his wife along, and she was there. She had all of her stuff, and he allowed his officers to do the same thing. So initially, when they did battle, you know, it worked out well because, you know, they would line up like they did. I don't know why they did war like this, but, you know, you'd have like a line of people here and a line of people here, and they'd just like shoot at each other, and they reload and shoot each other. It's just a horrible way to do war. And the Continental Army realized that really quick. They're like, man, there's no way we're going to win a war this way. And so what they did is they took off into the woods and they do hit and run. And that's how they won the war. So, but John Burgoyne, he wasn't used to fighting that way. And so what he decided he would do is he would pursue the fleeing American army into the woods, and he would take all the junk that he had with him as well. It didn't work very well because literally here's what he had. He had a whole bunch of engineers go before him and literally cut a trail. Imagine this. He cut a trail through the dense woods, and he brought all of his stuff with him. And meantime, you know, the American army is coming in and going out, and just ripping him up. And it was that fatal strategic flaw that caused, I really believe, the war to be. There was many, but that kind of mentality. You know what? We're going to bring all the things that we want, all the things that we like, and we're going to go to war. You know, I think a lot of times that's how American Christians and Canadian Christians view this whole thing. And that's actually the thing that that Paul is calling out here. He's saying, thou, he's saying to Timothy, his the one that he's been investing in the one that he's expecting to kind of take the reins of what he started. He's saying, okay, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he goes to this part, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. You know, it's really hard to win a war when you're entangled. It's really hard. And that's what Timothy is being told to watch out for. But I see four things from this passage, actually three from this passage, and then I'll add one more at the end. But three things from this passage that a good soldier must be. Number one, I believe that a good soldier must be resilient. You know, that if we look out in the culture today, it's not really looked on with favor to be a Christian. You know, maybe there was a time, maybe back in the 50s, where, oh, that was cool, that's acceptable, you know, to be a Christian in the public square, but not anymore. You know, if you stand up and say, this is what the Bible says, and we're going to follow it, you're going to get canceled. We see it happening all the time. And, you know, sometimes there's a battle that goes on in our hearts. And I think that in the church, there's a battle that goes on in the hearts of individual Christians, of pastors, of, you know, deacons, of you know, people just working at, I don't know, Pick and Save or Walmart or whatever. There's this battle that goes on in their hearts. Like, am I going to stand for Jesus? And, you know, over time, you know, especially I'd say beginning in the 1950s, there was this kind of this idea that we got to blend in order to reach the world. We got to be like them in order to reach the world. And honestly, that idea of compromising and saying, let's be like them in order to reach them has not been worked out very well. You know what it's caused? It's caused there to be Christians that are fearful of what the world thinks. A culture in Christianity that fears not God, but what people think. You see, what Timothy is being told here, what Paul is telling Timothy is a good soldier needs to be resilient. That means that he's listening to the words of his commander. He's not listening to what the other people are saying. He's not listening to what the enemy is saying. He's saying, okay, so what's the commander saying? Okay, so the commander says to go forward, and maybe he's looking at the obstacles, and he's saying, man, that looks pretty formidable. I mean, these people are mad at me. They don't want me to be here. But a good soldier is going to be resilient. He's going to say, okay, my commander says so. And I'm going to do it. I'm going to do whatever it takes to follow what my commander says. So that's what Timothy's being told to do. If you want to be a good soldier, you're going to have to be resilient. You're going to have to be able to take a little bit of heat. You know, it is so awkward to take out a tract and give it to somebody on an airplane, isn't it? I find that awkward sometimes. It's like, man, I am about to give this person a booklet that tells them that they're a sinner and they're on their way to hell. That's kind of uncomfortable, you know? But here's the thing. If you could see their end, and you could see what Jesus suffered in order for that person to be saved, it wouldn't be as much of a struggle at all. You'd say, all right, I've got to give this to this person. You would see, if you could fast forward and see into the future where they're in utter darkness for eternity. You could fast forward and see that. You would be just going through that airplane. You'd be giving out tracts all over the place. You could see how much Jesus loved you, how much he suffered. I've been meditating on that this week. Think about this. Okay. So, the one who was wronged infinitely took all of that wrong on himself. So, like the sin that you did against him, every sin is of infinite rebellion against God. It's an infinite hurt. I don't think we understand just the depth of our sin, but Jesus took individually just this massive amount of sin, and he took the blame for us on himself and was punished for us. God actually turned his back on his son so that we could be set free. And the Bible says, if you love me, Jesus says this to his disciples, you and me. If you love me, keep my commandments. You know, that helps when you're kind of a little bit nervous. You know, all of us are nervous. And it's not like I'm a missionary, and you think, oh man, this guy doesn't struggle. He probably doesn't struggle with this kind of thing. I struggle with that kind of thing because I'm a human. You know what I mean? But one thing that I try to keep in forefront of my mind, and I don't always do this, but I try to keep in the center of my mind, is that Jesus loves these people, and he loved me enough to experience shame and intense pain and just immense suffering. Can I not just give a tract on an airplane and say, hey, Jesus loves you? And that's something that I have to remind myself of constantly, because otherwise I won't be resilient. I'll be fearful. I'll be scared of what people think. But God says, and this is what Paul is telling Timothy, a good soldier, he's got to endure hardness. He's got to be resilient. So number one, good soldier's got to be resilient. Number two, a good soldier will not be entangled. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. In other words, if you're going to be a serious soldier of Jesus Christ, you're going to be saying, no, I've got to make sure that I'm free from this sin. You know, going back to that original illustration, you know, Burgoyne's out there and he's like, we got to get him. Bring those wagons up and cut a trail through the forest. You know what I mean? Like, so he was not actually able to accomplish what he wanted to desperately do. And, you know, in this room right here, I'm sure there's maybe some people who are saying, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. And you got these things that are, these weights that are holding you back, and you're trying to run, and you're like, man, I don't know why this is so hard. And you see some guy, and he's just, you know, he's just like, poof, he's just taking off. And you're like, man, I want to be like that guy. But then you look down and you say, oh man, there's these chains here. You know, here's the question. How much do you love Christ? You know, the Bible says, laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus, again, focusing on what Jesus has done for us, the author and finisher. In other words, he's the one that wrote this thing, and he's the one that's actually finished it, and he's the one that can empower you to finish it, which is awesome. He's inside of you. And I think sometimes we forget about that. And sometimes Satan wants us to think, you're just here by yourself. It's just you and me, and I'm stronger than you are, and your flesh is stronger than you are, and so he tries to get us focused on blah and on all these bad things, not on who he is, not on who the Lord is and how powerful he is. But do you love Jesus? Are you willing to make some clean breaks with some things that are holding you back? You know, there's one thing I really like. Yes, sir? There's one thing I really like is a good story. You know, I really enjoy watching, you know, a good engaging movie or something like that. I'm just kind of getting wrapped up in like the adventure of it and stuff. And I remember there's been times where I have gotten just involved in this, in like a storyline or something like that. And then something comes up and I'm like, oh man, that really bothered my conscience. I shouldn't have seen that. But then you think, oh, you know what? I got to just see how this episode ends. And then you walk away in the end of it and your conscience is bothering you. I don't know. I'm sure somebody in the room has been there with me. You know, you go through and you're like, oh man, Jesus was not happy with what I just did there. And then you can kind of go through this cycle where it's like, man, I love the story. I love, you know, just the excitement that gives me, the thrill of it. And we love that instead of loving Jesus. And I wonder if it's just sometimes because Jesus is not real to us. You know what I mean? You know, maybe it's you just haven't seen an answer to prayer for a while. And maybe it's the reason that you haven't seen the answer to prayer is because you've allowed something between your soul and the Savior. You know, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And it's so easy for us, you know, there's some good things that God has designed in us that are attractive to us. And sometimes we pursue those things and we don't listen to what God is saying. And God's saying, this is the right path. This is the better way of doing life. And you need to follow me. We're saying, no, okay, that's good. And we're kind of going more and more towards the thing that's wrong. And before we know it, we've just drifted further and further and further away. You know, a good soldier is not going to be entangled. I want to ask you today, is there some ways that you have been entangled in your life? Maybe it's just a series of small choices that have kind of gotten you further and further and further away from where the Lord is. So number one, a good soldier, he's going to be resilient. Number two, he's not going to be entangled. And then number three, a good soldier has a clear purpose. Where do we see that? Well, it says that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You know, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been chosen to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, God wants you to follow after him. Your singular goal, and sometimes we just forget about this. We sometimes just look at the world as being a playground instead of a battleground. It's like God says to us, he says, I've chosen you to be a soldier. That's what your purpose here is on earth. Go after it. Yeah, and, you know, go after it and pursue souls with the gospel. Live a life where people know that you're walking with Jesus. Live a life that's full of life, that's attractive to people. You know, a person that's walking with Jesus and is, you know, that there's that person that just sometimes they're aglow and you can see it. You can see like, man, this person is, they authentically walk with God. You know, they're talking often about people being saved. They're talking about answers to prayer. They're talking about, oh, I just met with Jesus. And, you know, they're walking in love and you're just attracted to that, you know? That's what the world is looking for. You know, when Jesus was here on earth, people came by the thousands. They thronged to him because there was just this goodness that just, it was just who he was. And people were just, they saw the love that he had. They saw the power that was there. And they said, man, I want some of that. And that's what Jesus has called you to be. That's what Jesus has called you and I to be. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, you and I as believers are supposed to be ablaze with the presence of God. And, you know, we're supposed to be having our needs met in God, our satisfaction met in God. And when we're walking with Jesus and we're close to him, the Bible does say this, in my presence is fullness of joy. When we're filled with that joy and excitement, there's something attractive about that. And I'm not talking about something, you know, put on where you're like, ah, yeah, hunky-dory, everything's good. You know, that people see right through that, right? You know, you've seen some people where you're like, come on, man, you're putting that on. But when it's real, when the power of God is evident in that person's life, there's something deeply attractive about that. And I want to challenge you. Here's what the Lord says. He says, if you seek me, you will find me if you search with all your heart. In other words, if you say, you know what? I don't care what anybody else is doing, young people. I don't care what anybody else is doing. I don't care what my peer groups are saying. I don't care what anybody's doing. I'm going to find where Jesus is and I'm going to dwell with him. I'm going to be close to him and I'm not going to let anything stop me from that pursuit. You know, he's going to show himself to you. And as you continue to pursue him, you continue to get to know him, you'll love him more and he'll become more attractive to you and he'll consume more of you. It's something that you even have to like try. It's just like you love him so much. Our God is a consuming fire. And that's where the fullness of joy is when a person is just filled with the Spirit of God. And they're pursuing Jesus and they're seeing answers to prayer. That's when you have true satisfaction in your life. You're walking with Jesus and you know there's that peace in your heart. You know, there's going back to like the junk. You know, when you when you're watching some stuff that's just junky, there's just that, there's that distance. I'm not saying you're not saved, but there's that distance. There's something between your soul and the Savior. There's that old song that I love. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between. You know, you and I as believers, we need to be radical while making sure that that way is clear. That's why it's so important to spend a time of confession in the morning. Search me, O God. Do you know that Jesus wants to be closer to you than you ever wanted to be close to him? He didn't send his son 2,000 years ago so that you could live, you know, so that you guys could live in apart from each other. You know, it's not as though you as a believer are somehow separated from God, but there's a you know the difference between a relationship that's close and a relationship that's distant. You know, a husband and a wife have a relationship. But sometimes it's close, and sometimes it's distant. God is saying, I just want to fellowship with you. I want to be close to you. I want you to experience that joy, that peace, that satisfaction. That's what I want for you. But so often we say, no, I don't. I don't want that. And so, a good soldier, number one, he's got to be resilient. A good soldier is not going to be entangled. And thirdly, a good soldier, he's going to be all about, what his commander's mission is. So let me ask you today, are you being a good soldier? Are you resilient? Are you saying, you know what, I'm going to do whatever the Lord wants me to do? Number two, I'm sure that there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. I'm not entangled. And number three, do you love him? Do you love him? Are you pursuing him? Are you saying, God, whatever you want, that's what I want. I'm going to do exactly what you want me to do. And if that's not where you're at, I mean, today could be the first day of it. You know, it's not like there's anything stopping you. You have everything that you ever need as a Christian with the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. There's nothing that can separate you from that love. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful. Faithful, he always does it. Just, he has the right to do it. To forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why don't you just say, Lord, I'm making a fresh commitment to being a good soldier. I want to be resilient. I don't want to be entangled. And I want to love you. I want to be close to you. And I want people to see Jesus in me. Let's just close in prayer here. Dear Lord, I just am so thankful for your word. Lord, it's quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us. Lord, we all know our weakness. Lord, we know that we need you. And so, God, I just pray that this week, Lord, we would just be channels of your grace. I pray that, Lord, if there's anybody in this room who's struggling with some sort of sin or something that they're holding on to, Lord, I just pray that they'd let it go and that they would embrace you and pursue you, Lord. I just pray for the young people right now in this room. Lord, I know you have a beautiful plan for their life. And I pray that, Lord, they would not miss out on that. Lord, we love you. And I pray that you would just help us as we transition to the next time here. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, so thank you. Thank you very much for allowing me to be here. It's been a real pleasure thus far. So thank you.